scan tomorrow. He was saying how his leg has become numb again, which was a bad sign last time. They also have another spot they're going to remove. And so, you know, he's asked us to pray for him. Well, in the midst of all this, his wife, Monica, all of a sudden, half of one of her eyes goes blind. And she goes to the doctor, and they say, your retinas are super thin. You have tears in some. You may go blind. You need immediate surgery. So it's just one thing after another, after another, after another. When the doctors told them this about his wife, Monica, both Steve and she started to laugh. And the doctor said, you know, this has never been the response I've ever gotten from people when I've told them this horrible news. And then they went on to explain to him all that they've been through and all that the Lord has brought them through and how God is with them. And no matter what, this is just another thing. What they did was they cast Jesus into their bitter situation, and he's made it sweet. And, you know, I listened to a story, and I'm thinking, I don't have problems. Certainly not like him and his wife, Monica. And if they can grin and bear it, if they can trust the Lord, and they're having hard times, no doubt. I mean, they struggle, of course. But they're able to rejoice and laugh, even in the doctor's office when he says, you know, if it doesn't go well, you're going to go blind. And so they're able to, you know, like Job, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. And when you cast the cross of Christ into your bitter situation, it's then that it's made sweet. Well, verse 9, they moved from Mara and came to Elim. And in Elim, there were 12 springs of water, 70 palm trees. They camped there. They moved from Elim and camped by the Red Sea. This would now be on the other side of the Red Sea. They moved from the Red Sea and camped in the wilderness of Sin, where Mount Sinai is. And yeah, they did sin there. They journeyed from the wilderness of Sin and camped in Dophkah. They departed from Dophkah and camped in Alush. They moved from Alush and camped in Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. This is in Exodus 17, when God first told Moses to strike the rock. The only time God said, strike the rock. The second time was, speak to the rock. Of course, you know, Moses then struck the rock and thus disqualified himself from entering the promised land. But this is a time where the rock was supposed to be struck, and indeed it was, and water came forth. Jesus was struck once, and living waters flowed from him. And now all we need to do is speak to the rock, that rock which followed them, which is Christ, and we receive that living water. Well, in verses 15 through 37, we read that they went from this place to that. I will not read through all of those names. You can read them on your own if you wish. But then in verses 38 through 39, we read that Aaron dies. Then Aaron the priest, and again, this is a summary of what we've already read before. So now that they've come to this place on the boundary of the land of Edom, now they're 40 years later, and at this point, Aaron does die. Then Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord, and died there in the 40th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt on the first day of the fifth month. Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. That's a pretty old dude. And then he mentions now the king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south in the land of Canaan, heard of the coming of the children of Israel. We read about this in Numbers 21, when Israel fought against the king of Arad and defeated them. And then in verses 41 through 49, they went from here to there, finally encamped in the plains of Moab on the eastern side of the Jordan River, poised to enter the promised land. Then in verses 50 through 56, the Lord says, drive them out, or I will drive you out. Drive them out, or I will drive you out. Verse 50. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and you dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. So no fellowship with the enemy, no compromising with their stuff. Destroy everything and anything that they use in their worship of their false gods. It shall not be among you. It shall not even be named among you. I don't even want you to know about these things, let alone having these stuck in some museum as some artifact or whatever. Destroy everything. Even so, my takeaway is this. We are to have nothing to do with the enemy nor his stuff. In Galatians chapter 6, we are warned, the church is warned, do not be deceived. Now, why would he say that? Why would God warn us, don't be deceived? So we won't be, because we can be deceived, right? Can Christians be deceived? Oh, yeah. We can be easily tricked. We can follow our own hearts, and where will that lead us? Into trouble. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You know, it is a mockery to say, I believe in God, but yet I don't want to do what he says to do in the Word. That's a mockery. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. God has told us in his Word things that are holy, things that are sinful, things to do and things to not do. If we think we can do those things that God says don't do and pursue those things that God says don't have anything to do with and think that we somehow will be blessed, God says, no, don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, that you will also reap. Now, if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, so we have the choice, you can sow to the things of the flesh or you can do what you're doing tonight, which is sowing to the things of the Spirit. Just by virtue of reading these scriptures, we are planting the Word of God into our hearts. And as we do so, we will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I don't know how, but by virtue of you being here tonight and the Word of God going forth, going into your through your eyes as you're reading it on in your Bibles or listening to me reading it, it's going into your eyes and ears, down into your hearts, and it will do something. It's living, and it's powerful, and who knows, maybe the seed sown today is going to somehow produce fruit a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, 5 years from now. I have been in situations where all of a sudden I'm able to share something that I learned 20 years ago. Something that I learned 30 years ago. Well, I remember my pastor saying, man, that was 25 years ago. And so by virtue of you sowing to the Spirit, you will reap everlasting life. You've asked Jesus into your heart, and you're going to reap abundant life even now. And so it's good, you know, as Peter said, it's good for us to be here. Yeah, he was right. He should have stopped there, right? Shouldn't have said anything else. But had he ended with, it's good for us to be, it is truly good for us to be here. Well, we could be just watching the Cubs-Indians game, the second game of the World Series. By the way, the Indians are up 1-0, in case you were wondering. Yeah, okay. But none of that matters, does it? I mean, that's sowing to the flesh. But you're here sowing of the Spirit, so good job. We are to have nothing to do with the enemy or his stuff, or we will reap corruption. And in verse 54, they say, go in, destroy everything, and you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger tribes, you shall give a larger inheritance. To the smaller, you shall give smaller inheritance. So the bigger the tribe, the larger tract of land. There everyone's inheritance shall fall, whatever falls to him by lot. So if you're a big tribe, you get a big chunk of land, but where that land would be located, that was going to be a matter of doing the lots that were in the high priest's pouch, the Urim and Thummim. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers, but if you do, and there's a warning, if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, if you don't make a clean break from the world then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. And so the Lord is saying, if you don't drive out the enemy is going to become a snare, and I will eventually drive you out. And so I pray that the Lord would speak to each one of us. Is there anything in our life that might even be a little bit questionable? If so, then I pray that we take a firm stance against the enemy and his devices tonight. And I think it'd be helpful to even say, this stuff is from hell and I'm not going to take it anymore. This stuff is from hell and I'm not going to take it anymore. So let's all say that together. This stuff is from hell and I'm not going to take it anymore. You know, stick your head out the window and say it if you need to. But I think that, you know, Christians are being told it's okay, you can compromise, but, and I'm not going to tell you what it is that is in your life that maybe you need to look at. That's between you and the Lord. But I know that if we will be open and honest before God, alone in your prayer closet and just say, Lord, what about this? What about that? The Lord will let you know. He'll let you know what it is that really is from the enemy. This stuff is from hell, and I'm not going to take it anymore. Drive it out, because if not, it'll drive you out. It'll harm you, harm me in our walk with the Lord. Now, in Numbers 34, in verses 1 through 12, we read about the various borders of Israel. In verses 1 through 5 is the southern border. It mentions a lot of cities and locations. Verse 6 is the western border, and it's basically the Mediterranean. That's a western border. Verses 7 through 9, the northern border. Verses 10 through 12, the eastern border. Now, direct your attention to the picture. This was the land, the boundaries that the Lord had promised Israel. It's a large chunk of land, but you know how much land they actually went and possessed? Just that. This is what God promised. This is what they ended up with. Why? It wasn't that God was at fault. As we read through the scriptures, we're going to see that it wasn't God's fault that they did not possess all that God had for them. What happened was that Israel eventually quit trying and settled for less. And we also read early on in the book of Joshua that they even compromised with the enemy. They looked at the Gibeonites' moldy bread and their tattered clothes, but the scripture specifically says, but they did not seek the Lord. So are these people legit? Are they playing a trick on us? And they were playing a trick on them. And so they made an agreement with these people based on what they saw instead of going before the Lord. So they compromised with the enemy. They quit trying and settled for less. And eventually, they sinned with those false gods. They did not remove the high places and the images and the statues and all. And then eventually, as time went on, God removed them from their land for 70 years as they were conquered and the survivors taken captive to Babylon. And by the way, if you look at a map of Israel today, it's not even close to what Israel possessed back in the days of Joshua. It's even smaller. But do you know, the promises of God are sure. And God is one day going to fulfill this promise to where Israel's land will be this plus much more. Now today, it's even less than that. But one day, Jesus is coming back. And he's going to establish his kingdom, not just on those large borders, but throughout the entire world. Today, it's a mess. Israel has a very small chunk of land, and even what they have, they're being pressured by the world, including our own government, to give up land in order that there might be peace. Now, if Canada was harassing us, would we give up land like North Dakota and Michigan in order to have peace? Would we give up Maine in order to have peace? Would we do that? Would we? We would. Probably we would. Nowadays, yeah, with our government, yeah. Would we give up? Well, Texas wouldn't allow it. Would we give up New Mexico or Arizona to the Mexican government in order to have peace with them? Of course not. Never would we. But this is what Israel is being forced to do. It's a mess, but Jesus is coming back soon. He's going to clean it all up. In verses 13 through 15, we read about Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh get their land on the eastern side of the Jordan. We read about this and went into detail. I'll just read through here in verses 13 through 15. Then Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, "This is the land which you shall inherit by lot, which the Lord has commanded to give to the nine tribes and to the half-tribe," that's Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. "For the tribe of the children of Reuben, according to the house of their fathers, the tribe of the children of Gad, according to the house of their fathers, have received their inheritance, and the half-tribe of Manasseh has received its inheritance." And by the way, I don't know why Manasseh was divided into half. Anybody know why? I don't. So if anybody does any research and wants to let me know, that'd be cool. I'll do some research, you do some research, and see if we can come up with a real answer. I'm sure there's a reason, but they were a divided nation or divided tribe, and who knows why. "The two tribes and the half-tribe have received their inheritance on this, the eastern side of the Jordan, across from Jericho, east toward the sunrise." And so we read about that last time when Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh said, "Hey, we're cattlemen. We see that this is great grazing land. We don't want to enter in." They settled. They compromised. They did not go into the promised land. Moses was very concerned. "You're going to discourage everybody else. This is what happened 40 years ago when we were told by 10 spies, don't go in. And, oh, we'll go in and fight, but this is going to be our inheritance," they said. And so Moses said, "Okay, if you come in and fight, fine. But if you don't, you've sinned against the Lord. And be sure of this, your sin will find you out." And so there was that compromise. And Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, they were the first tribes to be attacked because they didn't have the Jordan River as a natural boundary, natural protection. So they compromised, and compromise is never, ever, ever good. In verses 16 through 29, the leaders from the remaining nine and a half tribes are appointed to divide the promised land. But in verses 16 through 19, two of the leaders that are of note: "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'These are the names of the men who shall divide the land among you as an inheritance: Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun. And you shall take one leader of every tribe to divide the land for the inheritance.'" And so you had Eleazar, who was Aaron's son. His grandson, of course, was Phinehas, the guy who stopped the plague with the javelin. Phinehas is a guy who aggressively deals with sin. Gotta like him. And so Eleazar, his dad, and Joshua, the one who would lead Israel into the promised land, take over Moses' spot. The two of them would be the ones to get together and seek the Lord and do the lots and Urim and Thummim thing in order to see where each tribe was going to dwell. "And you shall take one leader of every tribe to divide the land of the inheritance." These are the names of the men. "From the tribe of Judah, you have Caleb, the son of Jephunneh." Now you remember Joshua and Caleb, when they first, 40 years earlier, came to the border of the promised land, they were among the 12 spies. They were the ones who came back with a good report. The other 10 were discouraging Israel just because they were afraid of the inhabitants. God said to Caleb and Joshua, "Because you were faithful to the Lord, you will enter in. But all these other guys are going to die in the wilderness," and indeed they did. So Caleb became one of the leaders of the tribe of Judah, and he was going to be there when the lands were divided and all. Then in verses 20 through 28, we read about the other nine tribal leaders and their specific names. Verse 29, drop down there. "These are the ones the Lord commanded to divide the inheritance among the children of Israel in the land of Canaan." God had big plans for Israel. Large territories, a huge inheritance. But they never did achieve all that God had for them. The reason being was they quit trying. The battle was too much. They just didn't want to do it anymore. So they kind of gave up. And they settled for less. This is good enough. I don't need all. I'm fine right here. Secondly, they compromised with the enemy. Don't want to deal with the enemy. I'll just try to live and let live, and we'll just coexist. Put that bumper sticker on my chariot. Coexist with the enemy. That's what they did. But as a result, they were attracted to the pagan worship practices of their enemies because they were more exciting, more flesh-pleasing. There was immorality and drunkenness and greed and all sorts of things associated with these false gods. And so they'd seek after these false gods and be led to them, but some of the diseases, many of the diseases that were upon the wicked for doing those things, upon the pagans, why God was driving them out to begin with, their worship involved sinful physical behaviors that resulted in many diseases. And that's one of the reasons God was driving them out. For 400 years, he had given them an opportunity to repent, but they would not. And so now judgment was coming. And it was supposed to be at the hand of Israel through the leadership of Joshua and these leaders driving out the inhabitants. But they didn't do that. They settled. They compromised. And then they began to adopt the sinful practices and the false worship of their enemies. And they became diseased. And they became corrupted. Finally, God said, okay, I warned you. And after several hundred years, finally God said, okay, you've disobeyed me in many, many ways. One of them is that you would not give the land its rest every 7 years, and now the land is due rest. You have continually farmed for 490 years, supposed to be 1 year out of seven. That would be 70 years. The land was due its rest. And God said, if you won't obey me, I'll make you obey me. And he made them obey by causing them to be conquered and the survivors taken captive for 70 years. But it's all because they did not deal with the enemy swiftly and aggressively. They compromised. And so they suffered. God's promises are not null and void. Just because Israel failed does not mean that these promises, though, have failed. God still has that inheritance for them. We read about that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And thus all Israel shall be saved. And when Jesus sits on his throne in his kingdom, guess who one of his chief princes is going to be? David. And David is going to somehow be a chief character there in Israel, and God has a special, special place for Israel in his kingdom. And so God has many promises for them, and their land allotment is going to be far beyond even what he had promised them originally. And I love that because God has made precious promises to you and me. Great, exceeding, precious promises. But have we seen them all in our lives? Probably not. Have we failed to appropriate all that God has for us? Maybe so. Have we stopped trying? Have we stopped being aggressive in ridding our lives of things that are just really from the enemy? Maybe. Have we suffered as a result of not aggressively ridding ourselves of these things? Maybe so. But does that mean that therefore those promises of God are now null and void? Oh no. Oh no. They will happen. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so tonight what I'd like to do is to not only remind us all that we are the bride of Christ, a position that's even, I think, better than what Israel has and will have. We are the bride of Christ. But to remind us all that his promises are yea and amen in him. And that regardless of how we might have fallen short, compromised in the past, that starting from this day forward, we have an opportunity, a privilege of being able to say, okay, God, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. And so we can decide tonight that we're going to no longer compromise, that we're going to say, these things are from hell, and I'm not going to take it anymore. That we can take a stance, because it's a stance based on God's promises. And when we stand upon his promises, then he gives to us the power of the Holy Spirit to do these things. And so we have some time left. Why don't we take a few moments to pray? Jesus said, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer. So let's go ahead and make sure this is a house of prayer. I'd like us, as you feel led of the Spirit to pray, please, let's ask God for boldness. Ask him for conviction. Now, I certainly don't want to put my trip on you, nor you put your trip on me. It's not a matter of, okay, we have to go around and police others. No, we're just asking God for help for us to police ourselves. So let's take a few moments to pray, and let's pray. Let's really ask God to do a work in our hearts tonight. Father, we do thank you that we can come to you tonight, and we can take a stance, and we can stand in the place where the battle has already been won. Victory is ours, because you've already fought, and you've already won. You conquered sin, you conquered death, and Lord, you are the first fruits of those who believe in you. And Lord, you promise that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And you talk about how we are overcomers, and we who overcome will get to sit on your throne with you, just as you overcame and sat on your Father's throne. Lord, your promises for us are so amazing. Lord, I love your promise where you say, who the Son shall make free, he shall be free indeed. But Lord, you're also looking to us to take a stance, just like you told Israel. They had to go in. They had to fight. It wasn't just all done for them. They had to take a stance. Even so, Lord, we need to take that stance, and we need to say, okay, enough's enough. No more. No more. And so, Father, I pray that you would be doing that work among us even tonight.